word's going to come up.
Okay, so the reading is from Acts 2, 42 to 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And I'll just pray for peace out before he gives us our sermon. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you, Lord, that we are able to openly worship you and gather together as a fellowship of Christians and just delve into your word. Lord, I pray for Peter tonight as he brings us a message from Acts. Lord, I pray that you would just speak through him. And Lord, I pray that our hearts will just be opened and our minds will be open to just receive the message that you have for us tonight. Mm-hmm. Lord, I pray this all in your precious name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much. I guess with a wedding on the horizon as well, but I've been at the what's called the EMA conference. That stands for Evangelical. Oh right, turn it on. Sorry, Simon. Thank you. The Evangelical Ministers Assembly, and it's a gathering of pastors, of church leaders, of people involved in different kinds of ministry. So both men and women. But the focus of the conference is really on preaching the Word of God, sharing the Word of God with others. It was at the Barbican. It got so big they couldn't fit in the original venue. And I think it's going to be moving to Westminster Chapel next year. It's a tremendous conference. It's not just being with other pastors and teachers. It's often a place where we meet up with people again. Strangely, the last 3 years, the first people I've met at the conference as I've walked in, there's about 900,000 people there. It's the couple who were really instrumental in the Lord's hand for leading me to the Lord. 3 years in a row, the first people I bumped into were the couple who really had a big part to play in bringing me to that place and encouraging me to that place where the Lord transformed my life. There were many, many different areas of discussion. The first one was one of the first sessions was on, Peter, you would have loved it. It was on Spurgeon. And it was a guy who was an Anglican who confessed some of the really the stuff that Spurgeon said about Anglicans at the beginning. And it was a great message, actually. And for a lot of the sermon, a lot of the message, there was a picture of the church just around the corner where Spurgeon was converted, was up on the screen. So Peter, you'd have been there enjoying much of that, but maybe it was recorded. So it's a great conference. I hope that over the next few weeks, some of what I've been learning, what I've been hearing, will start to permeate through, and I'll be able to share it with you as well. That's a great conference. But anyway, let's move on to Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47. Now, we've been looking last week. We were looking at the vision statement for the church, or rather, I think it was week before, the vision statement for the church. What is God's vision? What is Jesus's vision for his church? If you put the screen there. Now, I wonder if I was to ask you what your ideal church would look like. I wonder what picture is appearing in your mind. It probably would have a certain type of worship style. For some of you, it would be strong on old hymns of faith, probably played on a grand pipe organ. For others, you'd only be singing songs that were written in the last 10 years, led by a charismatic worship leader and a semi-professional worship band. Perhaps you'd be looking for a certain type of preaching. You know, the kind of gospel preaching, the sort of, you know, that you have to kind of wear earplugs type of preaching. Or maybe you'd be looking for more the kind of intellectual type of preaching. Or maybe you'd have a particular structure to how that church would be like, the way it would be formed and the way that it would operate. What is interesting about the description in the church of Acts 2 is it doesn't mention any of those things. Well, not directly anyway. And perhaps this isn't surprising because all those things that I mentioned earlier are what we might call personal preferences. The church in the book of Acts describes and models Jesus' vision for his church in every age. And while it had to get organized incredibly quickly, I wonder how we would cope at Prettygate if 3,000 people got converted. How would we reorganize ourselves? That's what they had to do. I don't believe, though, that this description of the church is a cultural expression of the church. In other words, I don't believe that it was a church only for this age, but rather sets before us principles for the church in every age, no matter where you go. Churches will look different depending on where you are. If you go to a country where it's illegal to meet together as Christian believers, then you will find that you won't find rousing hymn singing, because that wouldn't be possible. Or if you found yourself in a church where there were very, very few Christians in that country, again, it would have a different structure to the way we are here at Prettygate. But before us in these verses are the crucial elements of Jesus' vision for his church. And you know what? I believe it's the church you've always wanted. I believe with all my heart that it's the church you've always wanted. Don't you want a church where people make sacrifices for each other? Where they give themselves sacrificially to each other in serving one another? Don't you want a church that is inclusive in that it welcomes all who come in, but is also transformational in the lives of everyone who's in that church? Don't you want a church where there is a deep sense of the awe of God, where God makes himself known and brings real life change? I don't want a church where people just come in and go out unchanged. I don't want a church where I come in like that and walk out no different. I believe this is the church we all want. The church in Acts 2 is all of those things. And I have three simple headings this evening. The first heading is the church we all want. The second heading is what keeps us from getting the church we all want. And the third heading is how do we get the church we all want. So you don't really need to think too hard to remember that. I thought after a busy week, keep it simple. The church we all want. Earlier in Acts 2, Luke described what happened when God poured out his spirit on the church. There was new life. There was new joy as believers rushed out into the streets proclaiming Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection. But now here at the end of Acts chapter 2, we see the church, this radical new community that God, the Holy Spirit, is building. And the first thing that we find out about this church is that it was hungry to learn. It was a church that was hungry to learn. Now, sadly, there are churches today that have virtually abandoned Bible teaching in their regular gatherings for worship. Instead, the focus has fallen upon experiencing God in song or in some other way of worship. But we need biblical rooted songs. We need that. So it's right that we should sing good Godly songs. After all, Ephesians 5:19 says we're to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. But the priority of the Holy Spirit is on the apostles' teaching. In other words, on hearing what the Word of God says and about Jesus and how people's lives can be changed. As the Spirit worked in the hearts of believers, rather than them despising theology and teaching, it made them fall in love with it. They were devoted to the teaching. Good to remind us that the more the Holy Spirit fills His church, the greater will be our love for teaching from the Bible, not less. They were committed and hungry to learn from the apostles whose authority and was authenticated by the Spirit working signs and wonders through them. Verse 43. John Stott, who is now with the Lord, who was a pastor in London, he said this: the Spirit of God leads the people of God to submit to the Word of God. That's what the Spirit does. A Spirit-filled church is a church that listens to and submits to and obeys God's instructions. It's a church that puts a high priority on knowing and understanding the Bible. And actually, isn't this the church we want? If you're a Christian, you want to grow in your faith, don't you? You want to know this God better, that you might worship Him more fully and completely. Don't you want to learn more about the Savior that you love? You do, don't you? And we learn that as the Word of God is open to us. And you know, even if you're not a Christian tonight, you want this too. You want to be in a church where you can bring your doubts and questions and struggles and hear what God has to say about them. You want to be in a church where you can find real answers from the Bible about what Christian faith really is. You don't want shallow words. You want to know real answers. A church that was hungry to learn. Is that the kind of place we want to be? I think it is. And then secondly, this was a deeply loving church. That word fellowship, devoted to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. Perhaps fellowship brings up all kinds of images for us, doesn't it? In some churches, it brings up a picture of sitting there drinking cups of tea. In other churches, it's kind of, you know, doing stuff together. But this word fellowship has a dynamism attached to it. It means having all things in common. When the Holy Spirit unites us to Jesus, He unites us to each other. As believers, we share in the unity of the Spirit with one another. As those who've been saved from our sins, by God's grace, we share a common spiritual reality. We see a tangible reality and expression of this in the early church. Look at verses 44 and 45. The Spirit placed this radical commitment to each other in their hearts. Now remember, these 3,000 people, where did they come from? They came from all over the world, the known world. They were gathered in Jerusalem. And there were, so, you know, it was like you were sitting next to people who were, well, I guess that it's quite likely that they spoke different languages. They were certainly from different cultural backgrounds, different preferences. But what they discovered, that there was this radical commitment to each other. Even though their backgrounds, their cultures, their society position was so different. And one of the ways it showed was in radical generosity. If someone had a need and someone else had the resources to meet that need, they didn't hesitate to share it. Motivated by the Spirit, there was a radical commitment to meet one another's needs and to sacrificially serve one another. These are really challenging verses, aren't they? Where we say, you know, a man's castle is his home, where we very much tend to think of the stuff that we have as being our own. They raise the bar high. They challenge the depth of our commitment to each other. To what extent are we absolutely committed to each other? But isn't this the church we want? I want to be in a church where I can be utterly committed to my brothers and sisters. I want that same commitment from you. I don't want any other sort of church. This was a church where people gave to anyone as they had need. And the implication of this verse is that this wasn't just going on in the church family, but in the wider community as well. Do you remember what John would write in 1 John chapter 3, verse 17, when he wrote, "If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him?" And then Galatians 6, verse 10, where Paul encourages this generosity of spirit to spread beyond the walls of the church into the local community. He says, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to the family of believers." Now, I'm absolutely convinced the more I've read these verses, that this was not a unique situation. That God intends his people to be a radical people. The reason we feel uncomfortable is because we find the radical challenge of these verses uncomfortable. But isn't that what God wants for us? He is the God who is so utterly generous to us. He has given us the most precious, his own precious son. And he calls us to share what is precious with others. He wants his church to act as he works among us by his Spirit in this radical way. And then, thirdly, this was a church that worshipped wholeheartedly. However you want to define wholeheartedly. Maybe it's, for some of you, it's singing with all the gusto you can find, or maybe it's just true worship from the heart. Verse 42, they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Verse 46, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God. And so under the Spirit's leadership, the early church gathered together as a family of believers for worship, probably on the Lord's Day, but at other times as well. It was their priority, it was their passion. Meeting together as God's people was at the heart of what they were. But they scattered. They not only met, but they scattered. And as they did, they met in one another's homes. They shared communion. They ate bread together with glad and sincere hearts. And what that tells us is that their lives together wasn't just a Sunday thing. It was the whole of their lives. It affected every day of the week. It touched every part of their lives. The Spirit was building this community life among them, just as he desires to do among us. And I've been thrilled to see some of the ways in which that has been happening more recently. Great to see Christians meeting together outside of Sundays as well, seeking to encourage one another. It's been great to see some of you, getting on those phones and using them for something good, to encourage one another and bless one another in different ways. I'm not saying that you're not using them for good in other ways, but that's a great way to bless, isn't it? What happens when they meet together? Well, there is a deep reality of the presence of God. Verse 43, everyone was filled with awe. Is this what we're longing for in Prettygate? I don't want to worship and just go, "Oh, that was all right." I want my heart to be moved. I want to see God's name lifted high. I want to see lives being changed because we are so filled with awe at the wonder of God, at the amazing character of our salvation. This is the church we want, isn't it? I don't want any other sort of church. I don't want a church where we just turn up and go home. I want to be a church where God shows up. where we experience his presence and transforming power at work among us. And notice too, this emphasis on prayer, and this is a really searching one, isn't it? Verse 42. We'll talk later in this series about the place of prayer. But for now, I want just to highlight the huge importance that the Spirit places upon prayer among the people of God. All through the book of Acts, right from the beginning, you see the church crying out to God, recognizing that at the very heart of the life of the church is a prayer life. Here's the church praying earnestly, desperately, always, believingly. Very rarely does God do anything in the book of Acts except in response to prayer. That's why someone said the church always advances on its knees. It's always been a key feature when God revives his church. And even though we struggle to pray, isn't a praying church what you long for Pretty Gate? You might struggle to pray, but don't you want to be in a church where you know that there are people praying for you? You're not going to say no, are you? You do. We want to be in that church. The problem is when it comes to the part we play in that. And then, fourthly, this was a gospel-sharing church, We read about this key distinctive in verse 47. These believers were praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This was a church with a gospel heart. We've been singing, haven't we, a number of songs that John chose there about the gospel going out into all the world. And it's so easy when to become inward looking, to become small minded, but we should be a church as the Spirit works among us that is developing a gospel, a big heart for people who don't know Jesus. This church had an evangelistic heart, and it shouldn't surprise us, should it? For after all, wasn't that at the heart of Jesus's own mission statement? Daily, people were coming under the conviction of sin and turning to Jesus and being saved and added to the church. And here's a church that's not being added to as people hop, Christians hop from church to church. It's growing through conversions, and it's happening every day, every week. In other words, it's not the occasional conversion every few years. The normal experience of the church was regularly to see people saved. Isn't that the sort of church that you want to be part of? I so long for this. And I think many of you do too. A church that is seeing people converted and saved and coming to Christ. I want to get to a situation where we've got a problem with our water bill. Because we've got so many baptisms. Sorry, Leslie, about that one. But I want to be a church that really is seeing people coming again and again to Christ. There's a real danger. We can limit God when we talk about evangelism, focusing on what we can achieve. Or we start to think of gospel success about us just simply working hard and utilizing our resources and literature and our homes and our skills. But notice it's the Lord added to the church. In other words, we need to depend upon him to bring real heart change. And then the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. The Lord didn't add people to the church without saving them. But nor did he save them without adding them to the church. Sadly, there are Christians. I was listening to the radio recently, and one radio broadcaster, I think it was Premier Radio, was saying how wonderful it was that many Christians, particularly millennials, were finding that a real church on Premier Radio. They didn't feel they could feel comfortable in any physical church, but they felt comfortable listening to the radio and worshipping on their own in their own rooms. So sad. So sad. No, the Lord adds to the church family. That's why one reason why here at Prettygate we we encourage all who are saved to join us in membership. The Bible knows nothing of an unbaptized Christian believer, and it knows nothing of a Christian who isn't vitally connected and committed to the local church family. And this is the church that we want, isn't it? A church where the Bible is loved and carefully and faithfully taught. A church where loving one another, each other, is at the heart. A church that worships God with wholeheartedness. A church that is consistently seeing people saved. And this is the church that the Holy Spirit is seeking to build among us. Well, that was the longer point. And the others are a bit shorter. Because I want to ask, what keeps us from getting the church that we all want? If the church in the book of Acts, chapter 2, is the church we all want, what is it that stops us getting it? And I think the answer to the question lies in the first four words, or first three words of the reading that we had earlier. Verse 42, they devoted themselves. One of the lies that Satan uses to hinder the growth of the church is to persuade us that this Acts 2 church is out there somewhere. You're just going to look enough and you'll find that church. Just keep looking and you will find that Acts 2 church. You will find the perfect church. Look, just keep going. You will eventually find it. But the reality is, we won't. The church in Acts got this way because the Spirit worked among ordinary believers as they devoted themselves to these vital marks of a church. If we do anything well, we need to be devoted to it. When I made the decision, somewhat madly, to cycle across the country, across the Pennines, with a bunch of guys who were mainly younger than me, desperation drove me to take up a gym membership and to visit the gym at least twice a week. Desperation, that I just didn't want to be so embarrassed that I couldn't keep up with these guys. And so I was devoted. I was there every week on that treadmill, doing those exercises, because I so wanted to make sure I wasn't going to get left behind, if I'm really honest. Not that I'd complete it, but I did complete it, but there we go. If we're going to be devoted to anything, if we're going to do anything really well, it's vital that we're devoted to it. So let's be practical this evening. What will being devoted to the Bible, to teaching, look like for you? What will need to change if you are to describe yourself as devoted to the Word of God, to teaching, with your kids, in your daily life? What will need to change? What will it mean to be devoted to the fellowship for you? Well, one thing it will mean is sticking with each other through thick and thin, even when we get offended, not walking away. It means being committed to each other, doesn't it? What will it mean for you to be devoted to worship in your life? It will certainly mean meeting together with our fellow believers, and certainly prayer must play a vital part. And here's the really searching one, which we're going to give an evening to in the next few weeks. What will it mean to be devoted to gospel proclamation, to living a gospel lifestyle? One of the I was at a seminar on this conference I went to, and it was a really bad idea to go to a seminar with Rico Tice. If you don't know who Rico Tice is, he's the guy who wrote and who presents Christianity Explored. And you simply cannot be in the room with Rico Tice and not come away deeply challenged. But he doesn't just talk about how to preach the gospel. He talks about a gospel lifestyle. So he asks questions like, how many non-Christian friends do you have? Do you know your next door neighbors? Do you know the people on your street? How do they think about you? I wasn't quite expecting it, but he got us preaching a Mr. Men book to each other. which was a really interesting exercise about communication, but you can ask me about that one later. But what will it mean to be committed to gospel proclamation in our lives? What drives devotion? This is the key question, because I'm so aware that what I could do, it's one of those sermons where I could so easily send you away thinking, feeling so convicted and so lousy about what a rubbish Christian you are, where you're not doing all the stuff that you really know you should be doing and want to be doing, but you're not. But that's not the way that Jesus motivates us, is it? What drives devotion? It would be so easy to preach a legalistic sermon challenging you all to be devoted to these things. The result, you would go away with a whole bunch of burdens upon your shoulders. But how does the Spirit grow devotion to these things and make us more the church that He wants us to be? Well, it happens as we understand just how completely devoted God is to us. How completely God is devoted to you and I. In 2 Corinthians 5:14, Paul writes, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all." And in Romans, "But God demonstrates His own love for this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Before ever you were devoted to God, He was devoted to you. And even in the face of our half-hearted devotion as believers, He remains committed to us. He sees our poor discipline. He sees our wavering, and yet He remains utterly committed to us. That's how it was with the disciples in the upper room before the Spirit came. They were frightened. They were timid. But when God shows up and pours out His Spirit and calls them to be His witnesses, it was this that stirred up their devotion. It was seeing His gracious favor and blessing resting upon them. God was with them. He was for them. And seeing what God had done for them and was doing among them, they responded with joy and freedom and glad and radical generosity. It was driven by an understanding of what God had done for them and that He was for them. So how do we get the church that we all want? Well, first we need to understand just how committed God is to us in Christ. We need to get a real grasp of the love of God. We need to see just how much He loves us and how utterly devoted to us, because it's only this that will stir up in our hearts a new devotion for Him, a new radical generosity, and a greater willingness to share the things that He has given to us. Jesus is building His church. It's the church that you've always wanted. And He's doing it at Prettygate. He's building an Acts 2 church, the church that He is committed to build among us. This is the church He wants us to be caught up in. Oh, it's been so good to see a deepening commitment growing among us. I think for me, people sometimes when you go to conferences, they say, "How's things going?" And I'll be honest, what I said to them, a couple of people came up to me and they said, "How's it been? Oh, you've been there 13 years. I said, "The last 3 years have been some of the best years of my life." I don't know how you feel about Prettygate, but I have been so thrilled to see what God is doing among us. And if you find it hard to get on board with what God is doing, then pray that God would just stir up in your heart. And maybe for you, these are difficult years. Maybe you're going through really tough times. I pray that this fellowship would embrace you. I've seen a greater desire to learn from the Bible. I've seen men and women thrilled to study the Bible. I've seen some catching the vision to teach and to preach. I've seen this vision for deeper fellowship, for wonderful times of worship. Of course, we need to grow. But as we seek another worker, as we identify and encourage gifts, may we be committed to one another's growth. Perhaps some of you feel a little cynical. Maybe you've smiled as I've painted this cameo of this church. people have a habit of spoiling the dream, but don't you, like me, long to see that dream become a reality? We have the same spirit here. As John said earlier, he's not left the church. He's ready to exercise the same power among us. I think he just looks for us to be humble people, willing to work with him. Will you pray for this? Will you hunger for it? Will you work for it and play your part in seeing Jesus' vision come alive among us by the power of his Spirit? This is the church we all want. Let's pray that God would form it increasingly among us. Let's pray. Oh, loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've given us a vision, a picture of the church that you want. Lord, we know we only need to read a few more verses on to discover that the Acts 2 church had its own problems and difficulties. But Lord, in those few verses, you have set before us the foundation blocks, the principles, the key elements of a Spirit-filled church. And Lord, we pray that we may see increasingly you growing these things among us here at Pretty Gate. We pray that you would be glorified among us. If we ask it in Jesus' name, amen.